And so in verse 1 we read, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. When you go out to battle against your enemies. A number of things we see in this verse. First of all, we have enemies. Some of us might like to think that nobody hates us, that we don't have any enemies. But we do. Of course, we all have the arch enemy of God, Satan, who really hates and wants to destroy us in any way he can. But we see that he often works through people, the wicked. And although there is this unseen battle that takes place, there's often a display of it in the physical world through enemies. And they would face literal enemies who wanted to destroy them, whose lifestyle, if not destroyed, would saturate and affect and rub off, so to speak, and affect them as a nation. We see that something else here. When you go out, and we want to emphasize that word, when. It does not say if you go out, but when, rather when. It says there will be a battle. And we need to take a hold of that this morning. It's not we might have a battle. There will be a battle. It's just when will it happen? You will face a battle and many battles. When will it happen? Be ready. Are you expecting this battle? It says when you go out, thirdly, this battle is not one of defense. Some of our battles, and many of the Israeli battles have been, most of them have been defense. But here we're saying, when you go out, offense. There's a certain amount of defense in there, but there's also offense, where we go out to face the enemy. There are situations that we all face, that are happening around us continually, where we need to get up and go out in the power of God. And so we see this matter of offense. They were not surrounded like Ahaz and Hezekiah and others when the enemies surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They were here called to go out. When you go out to meet the enemy, you must face the enemy God's way. And then it goes on to say, when you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. When Israel entered this land, they were going to face enemies that far outclassed them. Just to take a moment to look at Joshua 11, and this is in the battle in the northern area of Israel, and it seems to be the all-out battle, the final big attempt of the Canaanite city-states in that area to defeat and destroy Israel. And that's Joshua chapter 11. And it says, then it came about when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of it, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Aksaph, and to the kings who were of the north in the hill country and in the Arabah south of Chinneroth, and in the lowland and on the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite in the hill country and the Hivite at the foot of Hermon in the land of Mizpah. They came out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. So all these kings, having agreed to meet, came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And so they would face people, humanly speaking, that were superior, that greatly outnumbered them, were in another class than them. chapter 7 lists those seven nations in Deuteronomy. The odds, humanly speaking, were against them. They would be wiped out. And there are many occasions in Israel's history since 1948 and so when they were against huge odds. They became a nation in May 1948, and immediately five Arab countries with all sorts of tanks, etc., came to wipe out. It was like a bunch of Boy Scouts with slingshots. And they won. The exhortation is, do not be afraid of them. No matter how many, no matter how great they seem. Sometimes we face situations in our life where it just seems humanly like a tsunami that's going to wipe us off our feet and ruin us. It's more than we can handle. It's beyond hope, we might think. And the exhortation is, do not be afraid of them. And why? For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, remember that time what God did with Pharaoh and his armies. That Lord, your Lord, the one who appeared to you at Mount Horeb, this great holy God who's a consuming fire, is with you. Elisha said about his servant, Lord, open his eyes, you know, to see all the armies of the Lord around this little country, around this other army, and around the city. The Lord is with you. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, after he had risen from the dead, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God is with us. Do we realize that? It's such a simple truth. We might put it on a plaque. We might say it kind of quickly, without much thought, but to realize that the Lord of heaven and earth, this holy God who shook the mountains, and Israel said, please don't let him speak to us. We can't abide his voice. This great, great, unfathomable, eternal God, if you know him, is your God, and he is with you. Verse 2 to 9, it goes on to the second section of this chapter, beginning with when you, as chapter 20 verse 1 did, but verse 2 says, when you are approaching the battle, okay, when you are approaching the battle. I want you to notice the change here. When you go out, verse 1, but now you're getting closer to the battle. When you are approaching the battle, it's closer. The time is getting closer. What are you to do? Were they to have the Ministry of Defense come and explain some things to them? Were they to have a display of their weaponry? Very easy as we look at Israel today and we see all the planning that's going on, the war room, the cabinet, the Ministry of Defense, the various weapons that they have developed. No. What are you to do? It says, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. And the world laughs. What? That's your best thing you can do? This little old guy in a robe coming out to talk to you? It's like we're really in trouble here, and we have, I won't use you, Jared, I'll use myself. And Pastor Jim comes out, this little old guy in a suit jacket. Like, duh. And it was the high priest. And he comes out to speak to them. And he has a message from them. He says, hear, O Israel, you're approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. Now notice the difference between 1 and and this verse here, verse 4. It says in chapter 20, verse 1, that the Lord is with you. Here it's saying that the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He's not just with you, he goes with you. Isn't that nice? He's not just with us, he goes with us. And not only he goes with us to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Think of that. The one who's with us goes with us to fight for us against our enemies, to save us. Joshua met the captain of the hosts of the Lord in Joshua 5, just before they had that battle against Jericho. The Lord appeared to him. And he thought at first that he saw this soldier, this warrior with the sword drawn. He said, "Are you for us or against us?" He says, "No, I come as captain of the hosts of the Lord." He met Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who was in armor, a great warrior, a champion, who was going to lead them and fight for them. After he finishes, the priest finishes, the officers shall speak. They were more like an administrative office. And now note what happens here. We have a series of questions as these officers speak and say a number of times, "Who is the man? Who is the man?" And as they go through this series of questions, "Who is the man?" the army starts to dwindle in number. Who is the man? Who is the man? Who is the man? It gets smaller. Who's the man who's built a home and hasn't dedicated it? Go home. Who is the man who's planted a vineyard and hasn't tasted it yet? Go home. Who is the man who's got engaged? Go home. And in each of these cases, lest you die and somebody else live in your house, somebody else taste your fruit, or somebody else marry your girl. Go home. And it sounds very compassionate. But also, if you are not part of this battle, go home. Sometimes there are situations where we're not called to go out and be involved. God may use somebody else. But I want you to notice something else here. These men had their minds on other things and weren't prepared for the battle. These things were good in themselves, having a house, having a vineyard, having a fiancé, looking forward to a wedding. But we need to always have our minds ready to do battle, because Satan doesn't wait on our schedule. These battles don't wait for us. They happen. They can happen in great number, in small ways, in great ways. We need to be ready. But the officers aren't finished. In verse 8, they say, "Who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? He too is to depart." Is anybody here scared? Too scared? You know, faint-hearted? Physically ready to fall over, but just at the point where I don't know what to do. Go home. Because your fear will affect everybody else. When they finished speaking, they were to appoint commanders of armies. And now they would go into battle. But the emphasis here is not on the army. It's not on the size of the army. It's in God, who's with us, who goes with us, who fights for us that he might save us. That's the emphasis. That's always the emphasis. That was the emphasis with Gideon as his army dwindled. That is the same thought in 1 Corinthians 1 where God uses the base things. The things that don't look very wise and the world laughs at and they think it's so foolish, but he uses those so that nobody will boast in man, but everybody will boast in God. Now it says in verse 10 to 18, and this passage is, these verses are broken into two scenarios. There's two groups of city states, verse 10 to 15 and verse 16 to 18. Let's just look at them in that order. Verse 10, when you approach a city to fight against it. Now, as we read down to verse 15, we find that the cities here are cities that are very far from you. They're not in your territory that God has given to you. They're cities that are anywhere from just over the border to far away from the border. And so there's direction for them. They're to offer terms of peace. These were enemies. These were potential threats, but they're starting with terms of peace. And we need to note that these cities are very different than the next group of cities in that the cup of wrath for these cities that God has isn't quite full yet. The other group, the cup is full, as we said. That's the cities within the inheritance that they are to receive. We need to note that there's the offer of peace to these cities, these first group of cities, before the judgment. Do you know that God is offering peace to this world? He offers it before judgment. He doesn't just judge. He offers peace. He's offering peace to you today. But if you reject it, there will be judgment. And so if these folks open the door and accept this peace, they would become vassal states of Israel. But if they closed the door and said, no way, and wanted to fight them, then, and this passage speaks about God defeating them, when the Lord your God, verse 13, gives it into your hand, it's assumed that God will give it into their hand. You shall strike all the men in it with the edge of the sword, only the women and children and the animals and all that is in the city, all its spoil. And you shall take as booty for yourself, and you shall use the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. But then there's this other group, and there's no terms of peace. The time is up, and they were to destroy these cities. They were to destroy them for two reasons. One we've mentioned already, it's not mentioned here, but they were used as a divine instrument of God's wrath on these cities, whose cup of wrath had been filled. But also at the last part it says, so that, verse 18, they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. This is the continual pressure that Israel faced and fell many times as we read the Old Testament. This is the continual pressure that we face, that we would be conformed to the world, that we would be influenced by the false philosophies and ways that are around us. But God calls us to eradicate these things, not to offer terms of peace to these things, but to eradicate these things and have nothing to do with them, so that they would not influence Israel to follow their wicked ways. Now, these passages here are difficult passages to understand, but we need to see and remember that God is a holy God, that he must deal with sin. He must punish sin. We also need to realize that he punishes sin and he saves us not because we're better, but by his grace. You know, sometimes it's easy, oh, I'll give it to them. Well, that's what some of you once were. But you've been washed, but you've been cleansed, you've been sanctified. You've been made righteous through Jesus Christ, his grace. Do not say in your heart, Deuteronomy 9, verse 4, it's God's grace alone that grants us God's favor. We need to realize in these few verses here that there are different kinds of battles we face, you and I. Different kinds of battles. Some are defensive, some are offensive. Some are with this kind of situation, some are with that. And the final two verses here begin with, as they all do, when you besiege a city a long time to make war against it in order to capture it, you shall not destroy its trees by swinging an axe against them, for you may eat from them, and you shall not cut them down, for it is the tree of the field of man. That it should be besieged, for is the tree of the field of man that it should be besieged by you? Your battle's not with a tree, it's with these wicked people and systems. And what we see here is that God provides for us in the midst of battle. As they're fighting, they're surrounded by these fruit trees. Don't cut them down. You may eat from them while you fight. But there were other trees that were not fruit trees. You may cut those down and use them for siege work. Isn't that a marvelous picture of God's provision in the midst of battle? We're reminded of Psalm 23, which says in verse 5, it says this, that in the midst of my enemies, God will set a table for me. In the midst of battling, God will set a table for me. Isn't that marvelous? Paul was in prison, the prison letter of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 to 19. And as he was in prison, part of doing battle, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then he pops down a few verses here and he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, if you were to take this chapter 20 and in light of the whole book of Deuteronomy, Moses is preaching this message to review, to instruct, to prepare them for battle. They're going to go into the land, and as they go into the land, immediately they will be doing battle. What is at the heart of all of this, at the heart of all of these instructions here in this chapter and in this book of Deuteronomy? First of all, the Lord is God, and we should have no other gods before him. He reviews in chapter 5 the commandments. And throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, God says that he is God. And we should have no other gods. Put nothing before him. Very important as we face battles. God is God, and we would put nothing at all before him. And secondly, we need to remember that our covenant-keeping God is with his people. He's with us. And thirdly, he goes with us into battle and he fights for us that he might deliver us from evil. And the battle is not based on the size of the army. It's not based on who you are, how big you are, what you all have, humanly speaking. But it's based on God, for the battle is the Lord's. And the final thing we need to remember is that God will provide all that we need in the battle. Now, we need to remember, in light of all these wonderful truths, the seriousness of disobedience. Because they did disobey, didn't they? Remember Ai, after a marvelous victory at Jericho, they disobeyed and they had a defeat in battle. Remember Kadesh, they didn't trust God and obey him and go in. They doubted and disobeyed and they had to wander for years. In Matthew chapter 4, and we'll close with this, we read that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. We could say Jesus was led by the Spirit of God in the wilderness to do battle. And after 40 days in his weakened state of not eating and drinking, at this vulnerable period of time, the enemy came to do battle, Satan. And he attacked Jesus. He attacked him with three things: to turn this stone into bread, to put his personal flesh before his Father, his hunger, his needs of hunger before the will of God. And we're tempted to do that in this battle. And then he was tempted to go to the pinnacle in Jerusalem at the temple and jump off of it and test his Father. Really, it was a test. Do you really love me? Are you really for me? Will you really help me? It's a test of doubting God, of doubting God's promises, God's word. Those are the same tests we face. And finally, Satan took him to a place and said, I'll give you everything if you worship me. Now, that is what we face too. And all of these things would totally weaken us. But remember what Jesus did in that battle. Everything was based on the word of God. Each time he said, for it is written, it is written, it is written. The word of God is this marvelous weapon that we possess if we're a believer. And we need to fill our minds with it, to meditate on it day and night, and to go forward and let the Spirit of God wield it through our lives as we face the enemy. And God will give us victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you will take this passage. You will take the example of Israel, the situation they faced here, and that you will strengthen all of us, that you will help us to be ready, be focused, be faithful, and follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.